So let's turn to Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. And I praise God for Jeremy filling in. And we're actually going to pick up. Jeremy covered the first 11 verses here last week. And we're going to pick up because the story kind of continues on, where we're going to be talking more about the spies. And in Numbers chapter 14, verse 1 says, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?'" And, you know, we see an incredible thing here that they're basically saying, "I would rather die in Egypt under slavery than to die by serving God by faith. See, if I go forward into the promised land, then the worst thing that could happen is I'll die at the hand of the swords of the non-believer." But there was comfort in just being enslaved in sin rather than walking in faith with God. The same thing happened. What I'm going to do is, in these verses, in this chapter, there's an incredible parallel to the New Testament, an incredible parallel to Jesus. Because what were the, Jesus was saying, have faith in God, have faith in me as the Messiah, is basically what he was saying. And what were the people, what were the nation of Israel, the scribes, the Pharisees, what were they worried about? They were worried about this Jesus is going to stir things up with the Canaanites, with the Romans, and they're going to kill us. And in fact, we have the high priest in John chapter 11, verse 49, saying, "And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient to us that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish.' Now this he did not say of his own authority, but he was prophesying that Jesus would die for the whole nation." They were saying this Jesus is going to stir things up and lose our power to continue under slavery of Rome, be living here in a fake religious system. See, the Jews wanted to be back in Egypt under slavery, living in a religious system where God was wanting to deliver them into a relationship with God through salvation in Jesus, free from the slavery, the burden of sinful slavery, and the people were afraid of the status quo. And that we're going to see that so much as the parallel. And walking by faith is scarier in many ways because we have an enemy who's trying to give us fear. Walking by faith in God, depending totally upon Him, because we realize I can't go and climb those walls of Jericho. I can't fight that big Goliath guy with his armor. I can't fight these giants. See, humans are always thinking about what we can do and our ability to perform, where God, walking by faith in God, is what He can accomplish, how He can save us from our sins, how He can help us walk in service to the Lord. Whenever we get into what we can do, we shudder at the idea of what God can do, and we stay planted in our slavery in our life. So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader," verse 4, "and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of congregation of the children of Israel. Because, why? Because they couldn't defeat the Canaanites. And they rejected, basically, they rejected Moses and Aaron, the prophet and the priest of the time. Rejected Moses and Aaron, prophet and priest. Later on, they're going to reject Jesus, prophet, priest, and king, who is calling them to a walk by faith. But Joshua, verse 6, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." What would that have required? Shutting their eyes, not looking at giants, walls, swords, spears, anything else, and looking at just the promises of God. Not looking at anything that we can, that our eyes deceive us with, but just looking at what God has promised to do for them. And we have to so often challenge ourselves to just close our eyes, trust God for the promises that He has even for us. So there were two spies that gave a good report. One of them being Joshua, the son of Nun. And what does Joshua mean? Jeremy taught it, God's salvation, right? What was his first name? Who gave him the name Joshua? Yeshua is actually Yahshua, which, by the way, what's the Greek equivalent of that? Jesus, you know? And so he is Jesus. I mean, Joshua's name is Jesus, God's salvation. His name had been Hoshea, which is deliverer. Now, see, his name was deliverer, but Moses changed it to God's salvation. Now, what is Jesus? He's deliverer and God's salvation. What was Jesus? What was the nation of Israel wanting Jesus to be when he came the first time? When they hailed him as the king riding in, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What were they really hailing him to be? The deliverer. But when he came to be the Savior, what did they do? They rejected him. And so here was Joshua, whose first name was deliverer, but changed by Moses, the prophet, to be, no, this time you are symbolizing God's salvation in this time, and then the deliverer is going to be, and then he came in as a deliverer when he delivered them into the promised land. And so it's just an amazing thing. In Numbers 13, verse 16 is where Moses changed his name. And Jesus was rejected as the Savior instead of being the deliverer, which the prophets had foretold would be the Savior through suffering before coming as the deliverer. So the people of Jesus' day rejected the prophets, saying that Jesus, Yeshua, would come as a Savior, Yeshua, first, and then he would come as Hoshea, the deliverer. And there is something to be said it's a parallel passage to, it's a type of Jesus. So who was the second spy that brought back the good report? His name is Caleb. What does Caleb mean? Anybody know? Caleb means, and for those people that know friends called Caleb, you know, they probably know this, but it means dog. The word Caleb means dog. There's a possibility that only two people in all of Scripture are named Caleb. It wasn't a name that you would give, your Jewish friend, because actually, Caleb wasn't Jewish. Now, you think that he is Jewish because he's selected to represent the tribe of Judah as one of the spies going into the nation of Israel, but he is not Jewish. He is a Gentile, and who has been adopted, grafted in, if you will, into the Jewish tree of the tribe of Judah. And to just prove this, let's turn to Joshua chapter 14, verse 6, because I know this is going to... It's actually been only recently that I've come to fully appreciate this little fact. Learned it recently. And so it's one of those hidden nuggets of the Scriptures. And actually, you know, we have to kind of purge our minds of some things that are come across Hollywood, like the Ten Commandments movie. Where does Ten Commandments, where's Joshua first picked up? It's in the land of Egypt, right? You know, and he's there and, you know, wants to marry the young girl and, you know, is there with Moses all the way back in the land of Egypt before they leave. But you know what? From Scripture, we don't know where he comes on the scene. The Bible does not tell us that he was there in Egypt in captivity with the Jews. We don't know that that's a fact. The Bible is silent on exactly when he comes on the scene, because he first appears when Moses is selecting him as one of the spies to go into the land. That's the first time that we see him in Scripture mentioned. Joshua 14, verse 6, it says, "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word of which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea,' which is that, you know, when I come into the land, I get to inherit some of the land. So remember, you Jewish tribes, that Moses promised that because I brought back a good report, that I get to inherit some of the land. Just with the rest of the tribe of Judah, I get to inherit the land." Well, it says here, he's Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Okay, now let's go to, we're going to pick up on that, so don't lose that, but chapter 14, verse 13. Then Joshua blessed him. And actually, let's look at this then, Jesus. Because Joshua is Jesus, the same meaning of the word. Blessed him, gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Anakim were giants, the huge giant people. So Caleb said, where's those giants? You know, I'll take them all. And he wiped out a bunch of giants. Just he did, by faith, took out the giants, entered into the promised land. Then the land had rest from war. And so in reward, God gave him Hebron, which had become one of the capitals of Israel. At times it was a capital of Israel and before Jerusalem. And to this day, Hebron is a, you know, contended piece of real estate. Now, so let's not forget that Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. So Caleb is the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Genesis 15, 18. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites. So the Kenizzites were a Canaanite people living in the promised land to be wiped out by the Jews when they came into the promised land. And Caleb was the son of Jephunneh, a Kenizzite, one of the Canaanite type peoples that were supposed to be annihilated, and the Kadmonites, the Hittites, Perizzites, and everybody else. So, just like Rahab the harlot from Jericho, who said, I know your God's the true God, and I'm hiding the spies away from my own government because I know the God of Israel is the only true God. I know that our people in Jericho serve false gods and false idols, and that your God is going to deliver this city into the hands of your people, and therefore I want to worship your God. And as a result, God allowed her to come into the nation of Israel, and she became part of the lineage of Jesus. She became a Jew, but she came from being a Canaanite who was supposed to be annihilated. Caleb, somehow, we don't know when, it could have been that the Jews had crossed the Red Sea and are coming over, and Caleb has heard about all this, and Caleb might have run and told Moses, you know what? I'm from the land of Canaan. I'm a Kenizzite, and I want to serve the God of Israel. Now, it seems improbable that that would be the case, because then how would he raise to the point of Moses selecting him to be a spy to go in representing the tribe of Judah? But it could have been that God told Moses, I know this guy is a new man on the block, but you've adopted him into the nation of Israel. If you want to become a Jew, then this is what it is. We'll put you in the tribe of Judah. I want him to be the spy. And they might have said, okay, God. And it could have been just that quick that he just came in, wanted to serve. They adopted him into the tribe of Judah, said, okay, you'll be with our tribe in inheritance, and so you're going to be the spy. Maybe to go back into the same land to help conquer the land that he was from. We don't know. He could have. Some people speculate that he could have come down when all the Jews went into Egypt and they kept on, you know, and basically are talking about, well, way back when Jephunneh, who was way back when, was a Kenizzite. But I don't think that that's the case. He somehow, probably a lot like Rahab, just said, I want to serve the true and living God and I want to be grafted in. So in other words, the person that made the good report and actually got to go into the promised land by faith in God, that was a Gentile. A Gentile, you know, just like we, the nation of Israel, rejected Yeshua because they wanted Hosea. And God says, okay, and the Jewish tribes were left behind for 2,000 years. Back then it was 40 years walking in the wilderness. This time it was 2,000 years walking in the wilderness. But who got to go into the promised land? Caleb, the dogs, the Gentile dogs that got to go in because we had faith in God and because we trusted in Him and the Lord gave us the promised land. defeating the giants who were saying, God can't save. No, he's saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the gospel is spread through the land. It's supposed to go through the witness people, the Jews, who are supposed to make the whole world realize there's this true and living God that had this true and living Savior that was coming to deliver all people of their sins. But they rejected to give that message. They weren't the witness people anymore, and they turned away, just like they turned away in the wilderness way back when, coming out of Egypt. And so God used the Gentile nation to come into the promised land of belief in Jesus Christ, and has used the Gentile church to wipe out the giants that have kept this message basically under wraps. And that's not to say that the Lord hasn't still continued to use the Jewish nation, as this chapter kind of goes on to say. So let's go back to verse 8 of Numbers again and just look at this. Why with all these nations of Israel? In fact, I wonder if we heard the rest of the story, I can imagine the leader of the tribe of Judah going, why are we picking this half-breed? Why does Caleb get to go in and be a spy? I mean, we've been here as true blue Jewish blood, but somehow God had revealed to Moses that Caleb was supposed to be picked. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land with which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. And certainly, you know, for the most part, after the church started with Jews, it's transferred into Gentiles who have just trusted God to move into salvation with Jesus. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones, wanted to stone Yeshua, and wanted to stone Caleb. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? And doesn't this sound very similar to Acts chapter 2, verse 22, where Peter said, when he's witnessing to them on the day of Pentecost, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to God by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know him, being delivered by the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. And God's saying, I have done all these miracles. The Red Sea parting, manna from heaven, water out of a rock, you know, all this stuff. And still, they won't trust in me, and they won't enter in by faith. And Peter said the exact same thing on the day of Pentecost. Jesus came with just a few miracles, you guys. I mean, healing, you know, raising the dead, healing the sick, and you absolutely reject it, and you killed him. And now, you know, God has raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And then they said, what must we do to be saved? I mean, we have sinned. And just like what happened when God gets done rebuking the people and he says, therefore, you're not going to go in the promised land. And they said, oh, what do we got to do? And it was too late. And God said, it's too late. And then they tried to go in by their own works, as we'll see. So verse 12 says, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. In other words, this is actually a verse saying, I'm going to get rid of them. This is God implying he would get rid of the Jews and just start all over again with Moses. This is the concept that is the replacement theology of today. Again, when you equate it to the New Testament, where there's people that say, well, you know, they rejected Jesus, they killed Jesus, so God's just, get rid of him. Just totally throw him off the side. All he's using now is the Caleb. He's made a new nation because of their unbelief. And God is, he's not really meaning this. He's wanting this dialogue to go between him and Moses for our benefit to be able to refute this replacement theology lie that is in our world today. And this is how we refute it, is by taking people to these next verses, verses 13 through 16. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For by your might, you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and that your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. Now, see, replacement theology says, you know, God couldn't truly keep his promises to the nation of Israel. And then they kind of twist it to say, because Israel refused to let him keep his promises. And therefore, God has cast them off. And they're gone. And the fact that any Jew exists today is just a coincidence. And what Moses is saying, and it's for our benefit that God had this dialogue, is for us to basically realize Moses is saying, God, you keep your promises. And the people will know you don't keep your promises if you wipe out the Jews. And see, the thing is that's why the Jews have to exist. That's why they are still his chosen people. That's why they are in the land today as a direct promise from God. It's because God has not cast them off, and he has not replaced them with the church. Because if he has, and they are now not even supposed to exist, then God has not kept his promises. And he is a liar, and the Bible is a lie. And therefore, we can't follow God, because we don't know if he really told us the truth about going to heaven because we believe in Jesus. And this is such a horrible heresy that is sweeping the church, and it's growing, and it's going to continue to grow, especially when the current, you know, or the coming Middle East conflict explodes in horrible war here soon. The world is going to go nuts, and they're going to basically, anybody in support of the nation of Israel is going to be, castigated, because there's going to be such an anti-Semitism as the last days come to pass. So let's go to Ezekiel 36, verse 19. I want to show again the New Testament parallel, and because there is such an importance for us to be able to witness to Jews. I think that if we carefully analyze this chapter and what we're covering today, this is probably one of the easiest chapters there is to witness to a Jewish person. To equate the Hosea, if you just said, now, what was Joshua's name before it was Joshua? Hosea. What does that mean? Deliver. What does Joshua mean? God's salvation. Oh, isn't that interesting? Why did his name change? And then when, and just playing out this Caleb, now, was he a Jewish or a Gentile? And just, if you were just to ask the questions, get the Jewish mind who knows the history to understand this little scenario and go and then put it into the New Testament context, it would blow them away. It would truly blow an Orthodox person away to realize the similarities that exist when they compare it to Jesus. So when Ezekiel 36 pertains to the regathering of the nation of Israel in the last days, after being scattered, if you will, to the wilderness because of unbelief. Because the unbelief back in Moses' day led them being scattered for 40 years in the wilderness. The wilderness that the Jews have recently experienced was almost 2,000 years as a result of rejecting salvation by faith to enter into salvation through the work of Jesus. And the Lord did say, okay, I'm going to give this to a different nation, and I'm going to be done with you for a while. Not forever for a while, but for a long while. And Ezekiel 36 talks about how he's then going to bring them back and why he's going to bring them back. And it's the exact same argument that Moses gave to God in the book of Numbers that we were just reading. Ezekiel 36, 19. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout their countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When the nations said of them, my chosen people, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. And doing this is bringing them back into the land. But for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went, and I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your land, Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will bring you Jewish people from all the nations of the world back into the nation of Israel, and I will do it. Why? Because the nations are saying, these are the chosen people who are scattered in every nation of the world, and they don't even live in the promised land of Israel, and they never will. And God's a lie, and the Bible's a lie, and there's no promises from God. And God says, when they say that, they profane. You have made my name profane because your rebellion against me caused me to judge you. And when I judge you, they said, God has cast him off. He can't keep his promises to the Jews, and he's dumped them. And he says, well, because of that, not because you're repenting, not because you've turned back to Jesus, not because you've accepted what I offered to you 2,000 years ago, but because of my name, I'm going to bring you back in the land. And after you're back in the land, then I will cleanse you and purify you, and that is coming very soon. They are very soon going to be seeing miracles happening because, and you guys have, I'm assuming you've heard the news that, you know, think about this. Tisha B'Av. You ever heard that? Tisha B'Av. It's a Hebrew saying. It's a week of mourning in the Jewish calendar. Tisha B'Av actually means the ninth day of Av. It happens in August, typically August in our calendar. It's because it is on the Tish of B'Av, the ninth day of Av, that the first temple was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar when Babylon came in and destroyed the temple. It is also the exact day that Titus's three Roman legions breached the walls of Jerusalem and came in and slaughtered hundreds of thousands of Jews and absolutely destroyed the second temple, the ninth day of Av. They have delayed the pullback from the Gaza Strip to August, from July to August. It's actually going to occur during the week of Tisha B'Av. As a nation mourns over the history of the fact that two temples were destroyed on the ninth day of Av, and they take a week of commemorating that is going to happen, that the whole sequence of events in this peace process is bringing it to the point where it's going to culminate on that week that they're going to be forcing 9,000 Jews out of their homes, and Jews supposedly killing Jews and using whatever force is necessary to force them out of their homes. And some of the people are realizing, you know, this is bad timing. We should really delay this another week or move it up. I mean, this is not good. And Shimon Peres, who is a complete traitor, Peres is something, and he sits there and goes, hey, when we talked about it, we knew it was going to come on this week. Just forget it. Stick with the plan. I don't know what's going to happen because I've said before, the Bible does not say they keep Gaza. They didn't keep Jericho. They didn't keep Bethlehem, but we know that they stay in the land. We know that Jerusalem stays Jewish. We know that the Jews are in the land of Israel until Jesus returns. But I think that something's going to happen over this Gaza. I think something big is going to be happening over this Gaza. There's going to be miracles. And this is talking August. Now, maybe they'll force these 9,000 Jews over, but everybody's anticipating civil war, great calamity. And then there's something about something landing on this. And see, God puts things in order. Tisha B'Av first time, Tisha B'Av second time. 2,000 years, the Jews have mourned that week because of the losses of the two temples, and now a great mourning is going to happen again over this pullout. Back to Numbers chapter 14, verse 15. The world that says that God has cast them off, just cast them off. He can't deliver them into the promised land. Forget all those prophecies in the Old Testament. He's replaced it with the church. It's blasphemous. It is sticking the finger in the eye of God. And the Protestant churches that do so and divulge their investments from Israel to say that we should do nothing with them, we've replaced them, and the politicians that surround President Bush with that kind of counseling, don't think about the Jews as promised land, promised people, that's all for the past, they killed Jesus, it's us and democracy, and that's what's going to bring it, forget them, forget these prophecy people that say that they have it, and see, Bush is surrounded by those replacement theology people, and it's completely contrary to the clear teachings of Scripture, and there will be a great price to pay for the nations that touch the eye of God. And we are forcing Ariel Sharon into this Tisha B'Av disaster in Israel. Verse 16, or, you know, Numbers 14, 16, because the Lord was not able to bring, you know, Moses saying, are you going to make it? So people say, because the Lord was not able to bring his people the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness because he couldn't keep his promises. No, God will keep his promises. God will keep his promises to his people. He will keep his promises to us. And that means that the Jews are going to be there until the very last day. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children to the third and fourth generation. You know, and how many generations of Jews have been cast out of the land before they return because of the iniquity that was there. Goes on, and the Lord said, verse 20, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test, now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it, and will not enter the rest of his salvation. So these people that did not believe by faith, they will not see my land, and they will be in, you know, and basically the people who brought back the bad report, they died. They died in the judgment of God immediately, those that brought the bad report. And those that, you know, the rest of the people over 20 that listened to the bad report, that were basically in the crowd saying, crucify him, crucify him. Oh, you want me to crucify your king? He's not our king. Caesar is our king. Egypt is our king. Let's go back to Egypt. Imagine that. The Jews saying, Caesar is our king. The parallel is unbelievable. Well, I'm going to wash my blood off my hands. It's not my blood. Let this blood be upon us and our children. Oh, okay. And that's it. God said, because they said the children, I'm going to bring it just like they said. Their children will go in, but they won't. And see the exact same parallel. This chapter is just a complete foreshadowing of what happened with Jesus. But my servant Caleb, verse 24, my servant Gentile, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit. Now the Amalekites, the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the Red Sea. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel murmur against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you, who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. And Matthew 27:24, it says, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail and washed his hands, it says, and the people answered, his blood be upon us and on our children. And the same thing that they're saying, just as you said, and I'll, you know, but your little ones, verse 31, whom you said should be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall. And you know, only Joshua and Caleb made it into the land. And actually, some commentaries talk about how at first, if you look at these verses, it talks about there was one place, there was a couple places in here, and I'm just looking at here because here it said Joshua and Caleb, but my servant, verse 24 of page 6, but my servant, verse 24, chapter 14. Okay, now think about this. It says, but my servant, I skipped this when I went over it, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. What's wrong with this verse? It's missing Joshua. And some commentators go, why not Joshua? You know, and again, we know Joshua does make it into the land with Caleb, but Joshua takes Caleb into the land. Yeshua takes Caleb into the land. But Joshua's left off. And he's actually saying, because Caleb had a different spirit, he gets to go in. Again, I think it's no mistake. People are going, it just seems weird that, you know, maybe something was wrong, scribble error or something. because it was both of them. And later on it talks about them both being in the land. But maybe it was. Joshua is a type of Jesus. And Jesus wasn't ever in debate about going into the land. It was about whether or not who was going to go by faith into the land. And clearly, even though the first church goers, the first true church were Jews, for the most part, what has entered the land are the Calebs. And soon to be replaced by the Jews being brought into the land, this time by Jesus, who they will weep and wail when they look upon him whom they have pierced and realize that he was not only their Hosea, but their Joshua, their Savior. They've been looking for a deliverer for millennia, centuries, and they rejected their deliverer when they saw him as a Savior, not realizing they needed a Savior to have a deliverer. But we who, were lost in our trespasses and sins as Gentiles, serving the idols and the things of the world, we're not looking for a deliverer, a Messiah. We don't even have any of the promises of God, any of the history of even having a relationship with him. We just knew we needed a Savior. We weren't looking for a deliverer. They thought they were already saved because of their heritage, so they were looking for a deliverer, get rid of the bad guys. And so they rejected, but we accepted. And that's what Caleb realized. He goes, I'm from an idolatrous nation. I know your God is God. I know that the judgment's coming to the people that I came from. Let's just go into land and trust your God. And that's how that's why the Gentiles have so readily adopted and embraced this Jesus who saved us from sin, and why the religious, the Jews, the self-righteous, were blinded because of their self-righteousness, trying to establish a righteousness of their own. And so the rest of the chapter just talks about, and we'll pick it up at chapter 15, but it just goes on to just talk about God's promises to the people and how the judgment was going to come, and how the Jews thought, well, now let's go into the land by doing our own deal. And the Jews tried to do their own deliverance by kicking out the Romans, and they lost. Had they embraced Jesus, he could have set up his kingdom, embraced him as their Savior. He would have saved them from their sins and then delivered them from the Romans and set up his kingdom. But because they rejected that, and then they tried to save Jerusalem by themselves, and they died at the hands of the Romans. Just like the Jews said, okay, well, we'll go in the land now. We'll go find them. And Moses says, no, God's not with you now. And you're not walking by faith now. And they lost because they went by their own strength. May the Lord help us as Gentile Christians to walk by faith, because it's so easy for us to get religious like the Jews were, to start thinking about our own strengths, thinking about, oh, just get rid of the wicked people, instead of by faith realizing there's giants to conquer in the land, by faith in him. And those giants are the deceptions that are leading so many souls to hell. And God told us to go out there and preach this gospel until he comes. And it's scary to go do that. We get scary when we think about our own power, but Jesus is there to give us the power to accomplish his purpose if we just trust him in that. Father, we thank you for this section of your scripture, Lord, and it's just such an amazing thing. It just, Lord, it's such a miracle the way you gave us your word. And it just, every page drips, and how it's so intricately tied into one mosaic picture, just paints the beauty of your Savior Jesus, who foreshadowed in the old and glorified in the new, that we might see, and in seeing believe. And Father, we do believe, and we just pray you'd help our unbelief as we so desire to walk with you in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen.